Welcome to our Monday Thursday service. For those who are coming in late, there are a number of seats here in the front, and four across the front and three over on this side and scattered throughout. So for people that come in later, you are not consigned to the balcony. If that's what you were thinking, there still are chairs here at the bottom. This is our Monday Thursday service. The word Monday is the traditional terminology that's used. It's based on the Latin mandatum, meaning commandment. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus gave the commandment to his disciples that they were to love one another. And so in many quarters, it's been traditional to have a Monday Thursday service in commemoration of that. This is a service of lessons and psalms. It's patterned after the famous, much better known service of lessons and carols. And if you're new to what we do in this service, the basic idea is that we read through the gospel passage that cites one of the psalms as prophetic of the events of the last week of Jesus' life. That starts with the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and it ends with the resurrection on Easter Sunday. So we go through and read the primary passion narratives, finding the psalm that cited, and then we sing the psalm, tying together beautifully the prophetic psalm and the New Testament utilization of that psalm. So that's the basic idea. Everybody should have a booklet in order to follow along both the reading of the scripture and then for the words and frequently the music for the psalm as well. My counsel to you is to allow the full weight and impact of these gospel narratives to be felt in your own consciousness. This is at a single seating. You're basically being exposed to everything the gospel narratives have to say about the passion of Christ. Let that sink in. Let the psalms lead you in praise of what you are reading and seeing in the suffering of Christ leading to his resurrection. So let's join together then and in prayer, as we seek the Lord's presence and his blessing upon our service here this evening. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a great God. You are compassionate and gracious. You are slow to anger. You are a God who abounds in loving kindness and truth. You forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and who is your chosen agent in demonstrating your love, demonstrating that you are a God who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You've demonstrated your love for us in Christ Jesus, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We pray, O Lord, that you will remove whatever barrier there might be in our hearts to receiving the full impact of the gospel accounts of the last week of Jesus' life. Remove, we pray, from our consciousness whatever might distract us, that we might give our full attention to the reading, the preaching, and the singing of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first lesson, triumphal entry, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11 and 33 through 46. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, Psalm 118 and verse 22. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came near to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowds spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put out those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet.
Thank you.
be seated. The second lesson, betrayal. John 13, verses 12 through 30. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41 and verse 9. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. The third lesson, rejection and arrest. John 15, verses 8 through 27, and Luke 22, verses 39 through 53. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 35, 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. For this next psalm, we stay seated to sing. the fourth lesson, trial. John 18, verses 28 through chapter 19 and verse 15. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar."
The fifth lesson, mocking. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 34. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. Psalm 69, verse 21. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. You may remain seated for the psalm. The sixth lesson, crucifixion. John 19, verses 16 through 27, and Luke 23, verses 32 through 34, and 39 through 43. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22, verse 18. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Again, please remain seated. The seventh lesson, insults, Matthew 27, verses 35 through 44. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now." Psalm 22, verse 8. "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him.' For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way."
Oh,
The eighth lesson, darkness. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 49. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. The ninth lesson, committal, John chapter 19, verse 30, and Luke 23, verses 46 through 49. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31, verse 5. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Stand as we sing the next psalm.
Your righteousness is earned.
may be seated. The 10th lesson, death. John 19, verses 28 through 37. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Not all the blood of beasts on Hebrew altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Now, those are the words from an Isaac Watts hymn that we periodically sing. And the question has been raised, and it's been raised somewhat close to home. What is the meaning of that phrase that you sometimes hear us reciting, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin? We find that in Hebrews 10:4, where the writer says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. What's the meaning of that? What do we mean when we're citing that? And I think the proper answer to it is, I think that it is teaching us everything we need to know about the Old Testament sacrificial system. So, what would that be? What do we learn about the Old Testament sacrificial system from Hebrews 10:4 and from the rest of the Bible? We learn that that system was temporary, it was typological, and it was inadequate. So you start with the high priests. The high priests were inadequate. They were temporary. They were flawed. They were sinful. They had to repeat their sacrifices over and over again. Their function was to point ahead to the future high priest. In the words of Hebrews 7:26, the high priest who would be holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. One who has, verse 27, chapter 7, no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and then for those of the people. And so this is the problem that's highlighted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 25. We read there that the high priest had to offer himself repeatedly, or rather that it was Christ was not required to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. So that the high priest had his own problems. He had his own limitations. And the the sacrifices that he offered were inadequate as well. They had to be repeated. There were the daily sacrifices, and there were the weekly Sabbath sacrifices, and there were the annual sacrifices like Yom Kippur. They had to be offered over and over again. Why did they have to be offered? Because they were inadequate. So you say, well, why was it not the case that the Old Testament system just continued? Didn't they receive the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of the blood of the animals? And the answer to that is, yes, they did, but it was only in anticipation of the future sacrifice for sin that was offered by our great high priest when he offered up himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what the Apostle Paul says is that the fact that the system appeared to offer to people the forgiveness of their sins through the offering of the sacrifice of an animal raised a question mark over the character of God, because there was this discrepancy. The blood of bulls and goats can't put away sin. Why? Because they're inadequate. Because it's not a sufficient payment. Because it's the sacrifice of an animal versus the sin of a human being. And these are not equivalent in terms of value. And so you're offering something that's cheap on behalf of something that is extremely weighty and of, in other words, a guilt that is infinite in its scope. And you're just going to offer the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull or the blood of a lamb? And is that thought to be adequate? Here's the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 3:25. God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over sins. He passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ was a demonstration of the righteousness of God, because there was a question mark over the character of God that was raised because he was pardoning sins on the basis of animal sacrifices. And how could that be equitable? How could God be a just God and allow such an inadequate payment for sin? How could he forgive sin that when you sin against a God who is infinite, the guilt is of infinite proportions? How could he allow a finite sacrifice, the sacrifice of a mere animal, how could that be regarded as sufficient payment? And if it was, then there's something wrong with God. God must not be just. God must not be righteous. It would be the equivalent of the unjust judge in our world who winks at the murderer or the rapist in their sin, who decides that he's going to be merciful and lenient, and he lets them off with a slap on the wrist or to pay a fine, or maybe 6 months in jail. You would say that's not sufficient punishment. That's not of a sufficient weight for the magnitude of the guilt of the murderer or the rapist. The crime that's been committed needs a punishment that is proportionate to the seriousness of the crime. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. God passed over these sins. That raised a question mark. How could he forgive all those sins for all that time when he is an infinite God, who the offense against whom is of infinite scope and weight? How could he be just and righteous and forgive all that sin? And so his answer here is that when Christ was offered up as the sacrifice for sin, God was shown to be just and justifier. In other words, just in justifying, just in forgiving. Whereas up to that point, that hadn't been demonstrated. We believed it. I'm sure the Old Testament saints believed it. I'm sure they were confident of that. I'm sure that God would have a way of working that out, but it hadn't been worked out. And so there was a question mark over the character of God. How can a righteous God just pass over these sins on the basis of something as devoid of value as the sacrifice of an animal, when it's the guilt of a human being made in the image of God who has offended a God whose righteousness and justice and holiness is of infinite scope and infinite weight? So that's the problem with the blood of bulls and goats. And this is why the writer says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. So that's why they had to be repeated over and over and over and over again. And even all the blood of bulls and goats offered in all of the history of the world, all of that together was inadequate to deal with the weightiness of sin. So the Old Testament system, just temporary. It was typological. It was meant to point. You had high priests pointing to the great high priest. You had sacrificial lambs pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. It was temporary, and it was inadequate. The sacrifice of those animals could not put away sin. So, the blood of bulls and goats. Christ's sacrifice, though, moving on to that. Hebrews 9. Verse 12 says of Christ, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Eternal. In other words, infinite. It's of an infinite scope. Eternity goes on and on and on, just like infinity does. He accomplished offering the sacrifice of himself in his own blood. He secured an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter 1:19 speaks of the offering up of the precious blood of Christ, blood that's of infinite value. And therefore, the offering was once for all, never to be repeated. This is said over and over in the book of Hebrews, in contrast to the weekly, monthly, yearly offerings of the sacrificial animals in the Old Testament. For example, Hebrews 7:26-27. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sin. Do you see the superiority of Christ as our high priest to their high priest, those high priests? They had their own sins to deal with. He didn't have his own sins to deal with. He was sinless. So he doesn't offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12 again. Hebrews 9:12 says he entered into the holy places once for all. Hebrews 9:25. He doesn't offer up himself repeatedly. But he has appeared once for all. Hebrews 10, verse 10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, Hebrews 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because the work had been completed. The sacrifice was adequate. It was sufficient for all the sins of all the world. One single sacrifice offered once for all time, for all of humanity. Hebrews 10:14. He repeats it yet again. For by a single offering he has protected for all time those who are being sanctified. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. 1 Corinthians 5. Christ, our sacrifice, Christ, our Passover, rather, was sacrificed for us. No, the blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So those sacrificial animals, they pointed ahead to the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice, the irrepeatable sacrifice, the sacrifice of the one who was both priest and victim, offering up himself as a sacrifice of infinite value in order to pay an infinite debt that was owed by each one of us and for all of us collectively. And so today we are able to rest in Christ. We're able to know that our sins are forgiven, that he has put away our sins, that our sins will no longer be counted against us, that we have been pardoned, that he has blotted out all our transgressions and all of our iniquities. He has covered all of our guilt. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are reconciled to God, brought into a right relationship with him. We have been given the gift of eternal life. We are secure, eternally secure. We have the assurance of these things. Why? Because what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, which the writer of the Hebrews wants you to know, it could not do it. And yet there must be a sacrifice for sin, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Yet this is what Christ has done. He's offered that sacrifice. And we rejoice in that, and we give thanks for that, that unworthy sinners that we are, that he has purchased the price of our redemption. He's offered up the sacrifice of blood that was necessary for our pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and eternal life, all of which we have been reading together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're very moved as we read these gospel accounts of the last week of Jesus' life and of his suffering at the hands of the authorities and of his death. And O Lord, we cannot be humbled but that Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And we give thanks and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing now Psalm 34, verses 15 through 20. Standing. The 11th lesson, resurrection, Acts 2, 22 through 32. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Remain seated for singing Psalm 16. Twelfth lesson, Ascension, Acts 2, 33 to 36. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's stand together for the final psalm.
Thank you.
We humble ourselves now, Lord, before the risen, ascended, seated and ruling Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for your benediction to rest upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. If you would like to keep these, you may. If you'd like not to keep them, put them in the back.